Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
In Malachi chapter 3, we have a portrait of God as a God of judgment as well as a God of mercy. You may recall that the chapter opens by prophesying the coming of Messiah. The first messenger will be John the Baptist. The second messenger will be Messiah himself. And when Messiah comes, he will judge and he will purge. He will judge those who are unwilling to be purged. They will be judged and they will be condemned. Those who are repentant will be purged and their sinfulness will be removed so that they can be useful to the Lord, can truly bring honor and glory to Him again. And that's what Messiah is going to do when He comes. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to execute disciplinary action, which will result in purging and purifying and ultimately in bringing honor and glory to God. The judgment of God is described throughout this section and particularly in detail in verse 5, but that is followed by a statement of the mercy of God in verse 6. So we'll look at that again, or continue looking at it, I guess I should say, and go a little bit further in our examination on this Monday, January 6, 2020. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for supporting us. Please consider a gift to help support the Beacon Broadcast. Behold, I read in verse 1 of chapter 3, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. The judgment of God. And specifically, he is going to judge sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, exploiters, and oppressors. And we looked at each of those in turn over the last several broadcasts, so I'm not going to go back through that list again. But this statement of detailed judgment, or maybe I should say the statement of the specific sins that Messiah, when he comes, is going to judge, concludes with this statement in verse 5, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And that is given to us as the reason for all of these sins. This is why there are sorcerers, even though God's word strictly forbids that. This is why there are adulterers, even though every adulterer in the nation of Israel knows full well that the Ten Commandments declare thou shalt not commit adultery, but they do it anyway. This is why there are perjurers, those who will swear to a lie and lie under oath and be a false witness against others. This is why there are exploiters who will take advantage of the weak and helpless and enrich themselves by making others poor, and why there are oppressors who will oppress aliens, foreigners, strangers, and sojourners. Why is this? We're told, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. That's the reason for all of these sins. That, in fact, is the reason for every sin, not just the ones on this list. This is the reason for man's sinfulness, because he does not fear God. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of righteousness. You can find statements relating to all of those concepts scattered throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But the beginning of the fear of the Lord, you can't really acquire wisdom, true wisdom, if you do not fear God as you should. The fear of the Lord is what allows you to understand truth aright. It is the beginning of knowledge, that is a proper understanding of knowledge, and it is certainly the beginning of righteousness. All of these things are true. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is basically to honor, to respect Him, to reverence Him. The fear of the Lord is to give Him the honor that is due unto His name. It means to give God His rightful place in your heart, in your thinking. It's obvious that we can neither give God a position, nor can we take one away from Him. We can't change God's, who God is and how He relates to His universe. He is always the creator. He is always the ruler. He is always the judge. He won't become any more or less any of these things according to our actions or attitudes. But when we talk about fearing the Lord and giving Him honor and respect and reverence, we're talking, of course, about our attitude toward Him, the place we give Him in our heart. Do we honor Him as God Almighty? Do we honor Him as Creator, the one to whom we owe our very existence? Do we honor Him as the rightful ruler of the universe and therefore the rightful ruler of my life? Do we honor Him as the judge who someday will judge us along with the rest of His rational creatures? Do we honor Him? Do we fear Him in these ways? And fearing God in this manner is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and of righteousness. And so the lack of this is the reason for man's sinfulness. Why are some continuing in sorcery, adultery, perjury, exploitation, and oppression? Because they do not fear me. They're not honoring God in their hearts. They're not reverencing Him. They're not respecting Him. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, and I've just described it in terms that do not include the idea of quaking before Him in what some might call abject fear, which it seems to me many in our day bend over backwards a little too strongly, a little too quickly, to assure everyone that's not what God desires, and nobody should fear God that way, when I'm not convinced that that's exactly true. In my understanding of Scripture, I must say that is not the totality of our fear of God. And indeed, if we are in Christ, we should not continue to quake under the threat of his judgment, but we really have to come to that place if we're ever going to be saved. And we have to come to that place where we quake under the fear of his judgment if we're going to reverence and honor and respect him the way that we should. You can't leave out the fact that he is the God of judgment who ought to be feared in that sense. I ought to be afraid of the judgment of God. It is a fearful thing, the Bible tells us, to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. We need to feel the weight of that. And it's because, I'm afraid, that we have worked so hard to assure everyone that that's not what the Bible means when it talks about fearing God, that many people don't fear him at all. Because we have assured them that there's no reason for anyone to be afraid of God. I beg your pardon. There are many reasons for everyone to be afraid of God. Thankfully, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to understand that when we trust in him, he gets the judgment, we get the salvation. He bears the wrath of God in our place, and therefore we don't bear it anymore. It is not directed toward us anymore. God's anger is diverted from us as sinners to whom it was rightfully directed, and it is directed instead against his own Son. Imagine that. But if we're not in Christ, there's nothing to divert the judgment of God. His just judgment, yes, his holy wrath, yes, his, if you want to use another word, just a synonym for holy wrath, yes, his righteous anger is indeed directed toward every unrepentant sinner, every unbelieving sinner, every sinner who refuses to bow the knee to King Jesus. And that is a fearful thing. And it's because they do not fear me. Why don't they fear you? Because they have convinced themselves that they have no judgment to fear, there is no judgment to come, that they are not subjects of my judgment, that either I'm not a God who will bring judgment, that's a misrepresentation, you didn't get that in the Bible, or that somehow they are going to be exempt from the judgment. Well, only if they are trusting Christ, that's the only way to be removed from this judgment. Otherwise, it will fall upon you. It must fall upon Christ, or it must fall upon you. And if you have convinced yourself that you have no reason to fear God because God, being a God of love, is not a God of judgment, then you have only part of the truth. And you are leaving out the truth that you need. You need that. You need to understand that so that you can fear God. It is this lack of fear toward God that makes men and women sin against God presumptuously, sin against him with a high hand, sin against God without fear of consequences, and that's not a good thing. Far better to teach people that they ought to fear God, that someday they will quake in his presence. Better to do so now to the saving of your soul than when it is too late. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.